Now, if you believe the Lord is good, say amen. Amen. Now, there are a number of scriptures I want to read, and today's meditations, I have titled it, I don't know the title for sure. I have like four titles, so let's agree on which one do we use. Do we call it Daily Bread or Daily Living or Occupy? Okay, I got a good one. Occupy Daily, that's a very good one. All right, I will have... So let's start it with these meditations. What? Occupy daily. Now, there's a scripture I've read before, and I've explained a number of principles from therein, and I just want to look at it again. I add it to something that we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 1 last time, which I already explained. But I just want to bring out the truth for our everyday life, all right, in what I want to bring out. Now, let's quickly read that one first. From the book of Luke chapter 19. It said from verse 12, a certain nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas. That's a unit of money each. That's 10 of that. And said to them, do business with this until I come back. Please, let me emphasize that again. He said to them, do business with this until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent the delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us and all of that. Now, from verse 15, the discourse continues in verse 15. And it came about that when he returned, after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him in order that he might know what business they had done. But the first appeared, saying, Master, your mina has made 10 more. And he said to him, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing, be in authority over 10 cities. And then he continued like that until he got to the man who he gave only one mina. In verse 20, and another came saying, Master, behold your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid. He said, for I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, by your own words, I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you not know that I was an exacting man and all of that? He said, you should have done this to my money. Now, he now said to the man, to them, concerning that fellow, take the mina away from him, verse 24, and give it to the one who has 10. And they said to him, Master, he has 10 already. I tell you that to everyone who has shall more be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And all of that. Now, I'm trying to emphasize on just the thing that I want us to examine. Now, this is a portion of the scripture we have read a number of times, and we keep on getting different truths out of it. There's something specific I want to bring out of it again today. And that's why, what did I translate my message again? Occupy daily, yes, occupy daily. I want to give us some practical issues on how to face the challenges of life. You will see what I mean in a moment. Now, the second scripture I want us to read is from Luke chapter 11, verse 3. Here is the issue of Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray. They came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. Now, in verse 2, he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Now, verse 3 is where I'm going. It said, give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us and lead us not into temptation. Now, let me emphasize my verse 3. Give us each day our daily bread. Please, everybody echo that expression. Say, our daily bread. You'll see the reason why I read in a moment. One more scripture, and we'll start rolling. Actually, it was this morning I was at home, I was meditating. I was just meditating, and something came to my mind. I said, so when I was in the office, and I was thinking about this evening's meeting, I said, okay, let me use that for our evening meditation. Maybe that was the Holy Spirit telling us what to study. Now, the one I want to read is very interesting from the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Now, Ecclesiastes is interesting because Now, the first person that gave me an understanding of the book of Ecclesiastes, the man, Oswald Chambers. And Oswald Chambers said things that were very, well, new. Never heard them from anybody before. He was able to explain why Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes and the wisdom that was necessary to be able to write that book. Now, Solomon here was trying to view life, all right, just from the physical, looking at things that are happening every day and how human beings try to relate with the affairs of life, not having a knowledge of the spiritual realm. That's what he was trying to do. And then he now came to a number of conclusions. The one I want us to look at is from verse 18. Where I'm going is verse 20, but I just like to read in context. He said, "Here is what I have seen to be good and fitting: to eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him. For this is his reward. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth," please, everybody notice that God gave to some people or to a man riches and wealth. He said, "To that person, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor." He said, "This is the gift of God." I told you I was going to verse 20. He said, "For he will not often consider the years of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of his heart." God keeps him what? God keeps him what? Now, my emphasis, why I read that portion is to bring out the word occupied. Now, you know, Englishman says that it's an idle hand, all right, that Satan, the devil, finds work for. That if a hand is idle, the devil will find work for that hand. Now, I've read all of these things to bring out the issue of, I said, occupied daily. Now, in fact, I chose the word occupy because of where we read in the book of Luke, chapter 19. Now, it's because if you read the King James said there, what he said was, "Occupy till I come." My Bible uses the word, "Do business with this until I come." King James uses the word, "Occupy till I come." It's saying the same thing. What he was saying is that, keep busy with this until I come. And here, when with this, where we read now from the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon used the word that God keeps a man occupied with gladness in his heart. That word, I think, is very important. I want us to notice the fact that somebody is occupied. Do you understand? Now, life can be discouraging sometimes. Do you follow what I mean? It really can be discouraging. Something happened, you know, yesterday night. I don't know how many of you that noticed Cosmo didn't come on air. All right, okay. So, in fact, I was surprised because I worked quite hard to make sure that they got that message on time. I preached the message that evening. So I was lying down on the bed in the room, well, half lying down and editing the message on my computer. And then I was so tired, I didn't want to go out again. So I called my brother, Deji, "Where are you?" He said he was on his way down to the house. I said, "Very good. Just come home on time and come and help me take this CD to Cosmo FM." So that saved me the hassle of driving out. Is that okay? Now, I was not telling my wife. I said, I just want to go through all this work, sir. I said, that's why occasionally I like it when somebody, I meet somebody new and tell them that, "Oh, you are Pastor Banky. God bless you, sir. Your messages, they've been a blessing." I said, if you go to work every day, when you come back, well, at the end of the month, this is Nigeria, the way we do our things, you get a salary. So there is a motivation for working. Do you follow what I'm saying? I said, but this one that I just sat down there, after I preached, sweated, edited the message, so I just look and say, why would you not know this? Yeah, you get what I don't know whether you're getting the point. You know, like, you know, sometimes in life is interesting. You might try, you know, if you sit down, a lot of people who don't have worries or have any complaint in life, it's not because they are so good. It is because they are very ignorant. I don't know whether you get the point. They have not settled down to consider the things that can happen in life. They have never really thought about it, okay? Now, I'm bringing out an issue here. That sometimes when you, if you're not careful, life can be very discouraging. If you are going towards a goal and you are not achieving it, you can easily get discouraged, all right? That's just a fact about life, okay? I mean, there was a time that even David was discouraged. There was a time that Elijah was discouraged. Elijah said, "It is better, let me die." There was a time that Jonah was very discouraged. Do you follow the point I'm making? Yes, because the man had said that this is going to happen, and nothing happened. The man was very angry. He said, was this not why I said I didn't want to do this thing? Now, I'm trying to bring out something that sometimes life can be very discouraging. Okay? And then maybe, and then you may see your mates, in quotes. You know what I say, mates? You don't have any mates. I hope you understand that. Can you say it to me? I don't have any mates. God called me alone. Uh-huh. When you marry, your wife is the only mate God ordained. Do you follow what I'm saying? When I say mate, now there's nobody out there I'm comparing myself with. Okay? Because if you look up, you'll see people. If you look down, you'll see people. You don't have any mate. All right? The platform you occupy is yours alone. It can't take two people apart from your wife or your husband. That's just all. You don't have any mate. My mates have built houses. That's their problem. My mates have not built houses. That's their problem. My mates have bought cars. That's their problem. My mates have married. My mates have had children. None of my business. Do you get my point? Don't forget that. You don't have any mate. He said, look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave you birth. He said, when he was one, I called him. King James said, I called him alone. I like that expression. I called him how? Alone. I told him, leave everybody else and come. The only person he left with was the problem that he had to face later in life, which was who? Which was Lot. So, you don't have any mate. God called you alone. I always say, there are two people in the Bible who can see that their lives please God and they manifested the glory of God for the life, for the whole of the world to see. Joseph and Moses. I like to put them side by side. The age at which Joseph became prime minister was just before the age at which Moses was kicked out of the palace. Moses returned to his glory at the age of 80. Alright? And then he lived and judged Israel in a manner that Joseph was never honored. Somebody said that one of the reasons why God killed Moses and hid his body is that these Israelites, they learned embalmment in Egypt. Then they were in Egypt for a very long time. They knew how to embalm, they would have embalmed the body of Moses and be worshipping it. Moses was the closest that the earth had seen to somebody being God. In fact, God said it. You will be God to Pharaoh. And Aaron, your brother, will be your prophet. Moses was so God-like that there was a time he prayed. God said, why are you still praying? Look at the God I put in the midst of these people praying. I'm serious. When they were chasing them, got to the edge of the Red Sea, the man lifted up his eyes and began to pray. God said, hey, this guy is still praying. Carry the rod and divide. Hey, I've taught you how to do this thing. Just divide. Do you forget my point? I'm not going to compare him to Joseph. There's no mate anywhere. You can say, my name is Moses. I'm 65. Joseph at my age. Joseph was not his mate. Joseph was running his own battle. Was running his own race. Fighting his own battle. While Moses did his own in his own time. Okay? One guy came before the other. Joseph established the nation of Israel inside Egypt. Moses uprooted the nation of Israel out of Egypt. Everybody doing different things. Jesus and Joseph and John the Baptist, they were not mates. They were born about the same time. The mother was 6 months pregnant. That's Elizabeth. When Mary came to visit, having just conceived by the Holy Spirit, they were cousins, close relatives. John the Baptist was already prophesying as a child. The Bible said he was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Are you getting what I'm saying? Jesus, anointed Son of God, he didn't see the Holy Spirit until he was 30 years old. Holy Spirit did not greet him. They didn't come near each other. If you wanted to compare them, what would you have said? Look at you. Are you not ashamed of yourself? Look at your cousin. Assuming that you are their father and you know ministry and you love anointing. Look at your cousin. He's already anointed. The whole of Israel is following him. Shame on you. You are still here filing wood. I'm ashamed I'm the one that trained you in ministry. Nonsense talk. Do you understand my point? Because you are supposed to be mates. Oh boy, they were not mates. One man was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. All he was given as an assignment in life, essentially, was to get everybody ready for the other man to come. As a child, he was already rebuking people. The whole of Israel was flocking after John the Baptist. They were all going to go and get baptized. Young, old, do you understand? Obscure people, prominent people. One day the Pharisees too showed up. John the Baptist said, this ministry is really growing. You people have come too. thieves and robbers. Who warned you? You know the interesting thing? We know they see ministry these days. If it is us, we put the people in front. We are honored, sir, to have you in our midst. John the Baptist said, honored to have who? Crook. Who warned you? People were queuing up. You know, John the Baptist shook everywhere. Otherwise, Jesus was filing wood. He was making pulpit for John the Baptist. Now, you're getting what I'm trying to say. So, you see, nobody has any mate. But when Jesus was going to manifest, as soon as he opened his own church, you understand what I'm saying? Everybody started going there. And they went, and this is one thing I wanted to note. They went and told John the Baptist, the man that you baptized is now baptizing more people and gathering more crowd than us. You know what really, let me tell you in contemporary language what that was. Pastor, can you remember Chukwuebuke? Yes, he used to lead prayer. You remember him? Do you know just down the road, he has gone to rent a hall. He's doing Bible study exactly 5 p.m. on Saturday. Ah, human beings are wicked. I've noticed that you don't see Chima again. You don't see Dave again. Do you see C. Bishop? I say no. Even Israel is the one that cleans the stage now. That was what they went to do to Jesus Christ. And if it's today, then next, as me is a church, next Sunday you'll come. Hallelujah. Unfaithful sons. My message today is titled Unfaithful Sons. Competition. You know the competitive spirit. You know what? When they told John the Baptist, you know what he said? A man can receive nothing except it is given to him from above. He said, did I not warn you people that I am not the one? Hear me. He must increase and I must decrease. And they look at him and say, this man is not serious. They go join Jesus Christ. Say, at least that one is going forward. I mean, this man is not serious. They are telling you somebody's guy is collecting your congregation. You get what I'm saying? They are telling that somebody's collecting your congregation and you are there, okay? Having an understanding of spiritual things, he said simply, a man can receive nothing. So if a man leaves one church and goes to gather another congregation down the road, the pastor is getting angry. You know, the kind of person I am, I wonder at the pastors, why are you angry? I know something happened, I won't discuss that with you. It's not very tidy. I mean, that is something that goes on around, all right? It's not very tidy. We shouldn't discuss it in the open. If we're talking amongst ministers, it would be a good thing to talk about. But the reason why people found denominations, churches, they vary. And that's why you find a lot of anger. If, like, I've had people tell me that, Pastor Banky, please, you must have Sunday services. I say, why? He said, because the people don't go anywhere except on Sunday. I said, that's their problem. I was not sent to them. You know why I like to do my teaching Saturday evenings? You know why? You have to be serious to show up. There are many other things to do. I hope you are getting the point I'm making. There are many other things to do. So I don't want people who they come to him because they have nothing else to do, which is why 85% of people go to the church they go to on Sundays. The person says, you don't know. Those people, they bring money. They bring tithes and their offerings. I say, I don't need their money. Now, you get what I'm saying? If the reason why I'm doing what I'm doing is so that plenty of people will bring money to do the other things they want to do, then if they stop coming, I'm very angry. Look at them. Look at them. Now, that's the reason why people sometimes are offended. All right? If your aim, your assignment is to be a blessing to people and purely that, there are things that won't offend you. There's one thing Bishop used to say those days in Lagos. He said, he doesn't have any problem that if you are tired, if you feel like he's no longer meeting your spiritual needs, he said, please, find out that look, as God is his witness, he won't be angry. And in my own, the one I heard, I said, yes, there's no reason to be angry. Listen, nobody died for anybody. You understand my point? You know, my name is not Jesus Christ. You know what I am? My name is not Jesus Christ at all. I didn't die for you. If you deny me, doesn't mean anything. What's my problem? It's when you deny Jesus Christ that there's a problem. You follow the point I'm making. So I'm just explaining the principle. So when John the Baptist was told about Jesus gathering a larger congregation than him, people were getting angry. Do you know what happened to Moses? People were angry. Those who were prophesying, and they were not here when we were anointing the people. Moses said, are you jealous of my sake? How I wish everybody would prophesy, because there was a goal he was going after. Now, I digressed all of this, trying to bring out the issue that you don't have any meat at all. Do you follow my point? You cannot receive anything except it is given to you by God. Now, I said all of that, like I said, to emphasize that issue of that you are running alone. It is nothing, you don't have any meat. But I'm going somewhere, not this is what I'm saying. My issue is what? Occupy daily. What did I say? Occupy daily. So I said, that's why I said that. Sometimes if you're not careful, life can be very discouraging. It can be. So that's why I said all of that. You don't have any mate. God called you alone. Therefore, you shouldn't let somebody else judge what is going on in your life today. Do you understand the point? And then the next point I want to make, which is what I have reminded us, we have discussed before, and I want to remind us of it now, is the fact that a man can receive nothing, let me say it again, except it be given to him from above. What I mean is this. The thing that will really make your heart glad, the thing that will really give you full satisfaction in life, the glory that God will place upon you and your heart will be thoroughly satisfied is a gift of God. God is the person who will lift you there. Let me get the point across in another way. Now, we said something the other time. I don't want to go by it again. I encourage all of us to get that CD. I ended up titling it Godly Sincerity, no, Holiness, Godly Sincerity, and the Grace of God. And in it, I explain this, that when you walk doing that which is right, when you do that which is expected of you by God, the results that you get must come by the grace of God. That is, it is God that moves upon people, all right, to respond to you. Let's assume you are selling something. All you can do is make a good product, inform people about it. You can't persuade anybody to buy it. I hope you get my point. You really can't. You really can't. You can just do that which is expected of you, all right? And then you leave the rest. That's why they say, do your best and do what? And leave the rest. Paul said it like this, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was giving the increase. Do you follow my point? I planted, Apollos watered, God was giving the increase. You cannot judge your success by the amount of increase. You can't, because it was God that was giving the increase. Each man is rewarded according to his labor, because it is God that is giving the increase. He's not rewarded according to his increase. He's rewarded according to the amount of planting and the amount of watering that he did. God doesn't reward anybody according to the amount of increase. What I want to explain, increase is a gift of God. Can you say that with me? Say it loud, like you believe it. Thank you. What you attain to in life is a gift of God. You can't plan, you can't scheme it. Solomon said, I have discovered that one. That time and chance happens to all men. What he meant by time and chance is that when you look under the sun and you can't see the divine hand behind it, it will just be that something happened by chance. Do you understand my point? You know, I was reading this book. How many of you know Google? The most popular search in the world. There's a book I'm reading on their story. As I'm reading, I'm underlining and passing some comments. When they were trying to build a company, the person writing the book made a statement about a particular thing that happened. That the strongest competitor they would have gotten, all right, was from Microsoft. Was Microsoft. Microsoft would have given them the strongest competition. That's where their problem would have come from. Except that when they were getting so well known, it was the same time that Microsoft was engaged in serious legal battle on monopoly issues. He said they just happened. I forgot the expression he used, but as if they were lucky. If it was like a year or two before, and Microsoft looked and saw that something good can come out of this, that they would have given them a very strong competition. And listen to me, there are very few people that Microsoft competed with that survived it. I hope you know that. Very few. Actually, I don't know any. Microsoft takes you up as a kiss, you're dead. Before Microsoft, you know what they call, for those of you who know about personal computing, there are two brands of personal computers. They're either IBM or Macs made by Apple, Macintosh. All them, Dell, Toshiba, Acer, Sony, they are all called IBM clones. You say, I'm using a Dell. It's an IBM clone. All of them are called IBM clones. They are called PCs. Those are the ones they call PCs. All right? Macintosh is the one that Apple made and didn't license it to anybody, really. Only them make it. Is that okay? So, now, before Bill Gates reared his head, they were the dominant people for making personal computers. When Bill Gates began with Windows, once he released Windows 95, they went up to Windows 98. Cut it long story short, by the time Steve Jobs got back on the seat, they had less than 5% of the computer market. Less than 5%. They had over 50% before Bill Gates started fight. You know, like what he did was that, well, let's forget the details. But the point is that Microsoft did not make products that Macintosh could use. That was simple then. The first thing he did, I watched it on TV. As soon as he settled down as the CEO of Apple again, Steve Jobs went to Bill Gates and shook his hand and said, "Boy, how far? Let's do business." It was when they reconciled with Bill Gates that his fortunes turned around. You get my point? So, look, so when the man said that these guys were lucky, it's true. What he was saying, if you read my own book, I wrote it there, Time and Chance. That was time and chance happening to them. The young boys became billionaires before they were 30, but time and chance. There are people who worked harder than them, who had better ideas. I was reading a book the other day on what smart executives do and they still go wrong. And they mentioned the name of one man who started this thing about who first started making personal work processors. His company collapsed. The race is not to the swift. The battle is not to the strong. Bread is not to the mighty. Neither is favor to men of understanding. He said, time and chance happens to all men. Don't ever forget that. You can work as hard as you like in life, except you are, in quote, lucky. What did I say? Except you are, in quote, lucky. Because lucky is a colloquial expression, I always say. All right? That's how we describe in colloquial language the manifestation of blessing. Even Richard Branson, with all the raking he rakes, as if there's no God. I laugh at his foolishness. You've heard my prophecy about him. That prophecy will come to pass. Because the day he launched Virgin Airlines, the plane, the engine caught fire in the air. As they took off like this, bam, it exploded and it started burning. The pilot quickly turned and landed. And the reporter caught it on his camera. After the whole issue, the reporter walked up to him and said that I photographed the engine catching fire. But here's the film. That is, I won't publish it. He said it himself. If the man had published it, that was dead on arrival. That is, as we're giving birth to Virgin Airways, it was dying. He was lucky. You know, by lucky, that events happen that show you that life is not within your control. I told you, the then richest man in the world, who was the richest man till he died? Paul Getty. Paul Getty said there was a time everybody ganged up to drown him in his own oil. He was mining crude, and they said, all of them just from the cartel, don't buy from Getty. No matter how much you mine crude, or if nobody buys, it's useless to you. He said, the guy thought of what to do, there was nothing he would do. Then finally he heard that the MD of either Shell or, I can't remember, I think it was Shell, was coming to town. I'll go and confirm that story again so that when I'm quoting, I'll quote it correctly. And he went and saw the man. And the man, after hearing his story, the guy shook his head. Getty himself said he's telling the story to let you know that not every man is wicked. And the CEO of Shell looked at him and said, this is wrong. I am going to break the hold of the cartel. And he ordered his men to start buying from Getty. And once they started buying from Getty, that was it. Everybody wanted to do business. The cartel realized that it wasn't going to work anymore. Then that's how Getty's oil started flowing again into the market. He turned out to be the richest man in the world. And he was the richest man till he died. Do you understand my point? But he was, again, lucky. It is not possible in life for good things to happen to you if you are not lucky. And I'm saying that luck is not just that Something happened, we don't have an explanation. The Bible says it is of God that shows mercy. When God shows you mercy, you will be lucky. Do you get my point? Listen, when somebody says that something is just luck. Oh God, I wanted to share a testimony with you, but let me just leave that. But there's no luck. If they fire a bullet past you and it chips off a little bit of your ear and kills the man behind you, it's not luck. You were not ordained for death, he was. It's not luck. I hope you get the point I'm making. There is nothing like luck. It is just the manifestation physically when God channels events in a particular direction. So guess what I'm going to explain clearly. It is not possible in life, all right, for you to have victory, for you to have glory, for you to go into hyper, let me use that expression, into supersonic levels. I hope you can use that. Except God so determines it. Therefore, a man is not allowed, a woman is not allowed to every day start walking towards supersonic levels. It's not necessary. You can't achieve it. It's beyond your powers. When Nebuchadnezzar did not get the point, he said, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I have built with the strength of my might for the glory of my majesty?" God said, "Yea." All right, let me show it to you. We will make you mental for a few seasons. And if you've heard me say it, talk about that before, you've heard what I said about it. That to make a man mental is not a hard thing. Even I think I know how to do it. I can run somebody crazy. All right? Every little babalawo does that. So that's not the issue. What God wanted to show Nebuchadnezzar is not the fact that he could make him mental. It was that after his recovery, his kingdom was handed over to him. That is, he was not in control for a number of seasons. And if you know the way things were those days, I mean, imagine under military rule in Nigeria, that Babangida was not around for 6 months. You think he will come back and everybody will be saluting and say, "Welcome, sir." That's on the natural plane. Being alive, sir, people are plotting to kill you. Being in charge, everything is engineered to destroy your kingdom. How much more when you are no longer mentally capable to handle issues? But what God did to Nebuchadnezzar was to show him that heaven's rules in the affairs of men, that God gives the kingdom of men over to whomsoever he so desires. And the Bible says oftentimes you discover that he sets upon it the lowliest of men, the least qualified of all peoples. Let me not get in front of the event about to happen, but I believe so strongly as of today that Barack Obama will be the next American president. Even McCain is now saying, "I'm not out yet. I'm not out yet." We analyzed it in my office. I think it was the last Democratic convention, or the one that is before this last one, the one before that, either 4 years ago or 8 years ago, Barack Obama went for that Democratic convention and did not get a seat. Are you getting the point? That is, nobody thought him worthy of reserving a seat for him. It was not his lifelong ambition, let me tell you, to become president. That was Hillary Clinton plotting that kind of thing. The day the woman ran for Senate, I said, "This woman wants to run for president." I said, "This woman, she wants to be president." That she entered the Senate as a stepping stone to presidency, that this woman wants to be president. And you saw it. The nightmare of her life came to pass in the name Barack Obama. I mean, it was terrible. Now, I'm bringing out an issue. When we're discussing in the office, after the last the Republican convention and Democratic convention, the polls all put John McCain a step ahead of Barack Obama. And for certain reasons, two of us discussing the office, I said, "It looks like McCain is going to win." I said, "But listen, Barack Obama is an interesting person. He has never achieved any of these political feats by natural phenomenon, by any natural phenomenon. Strange things have always happened to shoot him ahead. When he was going to campaign to be for the Senate seat he occupies now, he was going to contest against a very strong, you know, those old timers who have been in Senate before Barack Obama's father married his mother. Those kind of people. They are so strong, you know, their feet are screwed to the ground in Senate. You can't shift them. They are like Mount Zion. Barack Obama looked at it and said, ah, how we go do? Then the man opened his mouth and announced that he's retiring. He's not contesting again. So Obama said, okay, now, time to go. All right. He kickstarted his campaign only to find out that another person was interested. Unlike him, a poor young lawyer, this guy was a retired businessman who had about $40 million to blow on the election. Obama knew that things were bad. He woke up one morning and saw the man's name everywhere. Now, get what I'm saying? He said there was no way on earth that whether he's better than that man is irrelevant. Except they see you, they won't vote for you. That politics is about visibility. Let them see you. He didn't have money to be seen. For your information, you know how much he spends on a daily basis currently? About $1.5 million is burnt daily for adverts. You hear what I said? $1.5 million is burnt daily as of today for adverts. It's not just to be fine and you can talk. They must see the fine face. I must hear the voice. You jet around in a plane that waits for only you all the time, carry you and your crew. It's not cheap. And Obama had the law. It doesn't take money from big people. So how will he contest against that man and win? All right, he wasn't going to contest again. He just kept on doing the little he could do. But you know what happened? One day, the man's former wife woke up and told dirty stories to the press. And if you know American politics, that is it. His opponent virtually died politically overnight, leaving only Obama stand. When his post was going to turn around this time around, now, I don't know whether he's going to win or not, but I suspect strongly that he'll win. But let's just use this to explain the principle. When the economic downturn all over the world began, suddenly Iraq was no longer a story to tell. American security was no longer against militants now, but against economic hardship. And they asked an average American, say, who do you think can handle it? He said, I think Barack Obama can do better than McCain. Suddenly the guy jumped to a 10-point lead ahead of McCain. And one of my colleagues, also a consultant in my hospital, came to my office the other day. He said, Chief, I remember you said it. That something will happen. That something will just happen. He said, it has happened. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Listen, wherever you will get to in life, it will be engineered by God. He will cause events. He said, the wind bloweth, I like the expression in King James, where it listed. What it means is that there is a force outside you that moves. There such is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Things happen that carry you into places you did not plan. Do you get what I'm trying to explain? So I'm saying this to help you get the point that you cannot struggle for greatness. We read from that our Luke chapter 19. Those men could not have struggled to take over 10 cities. I hope you get the point. Now I'm back to my message. I said occupy daily. I said what? Occupy daily. Now, I've said this the points. Number one, you don't have a mate. Another point, where you get to in life, God will lift you up there. All right? Don't forget what I told you on Saturday. Go and get a banner, put it near your door. What, write on it what? Joseph. Nothing more. Just write Joseph. Anytime you look at it, know that one day Joseph was in jail. The next day he was prime minister. Just look at it. Joseph. Joseph. Overnight miracles, they occur. But you see, a Christian cannot seek the overnight miracle. He can only receive it when it comes. Let me tell you this. You can't even pray for it. You don't have the intellectual capacity to understand the one you require. So you can't pray for it. If you had given Joseph all the opportunities in life, what do you think he would have done? He would have said, God, I want to see my father again. Clear my name in this place. Take me back home. Let me inherit a big chunk of property beside my father's home. And let me be a ruler amongst my brethren. And God will have given him everything he asked for, in quotes, and sent him back home. And you and I won't even know who Joseph was. Joseph could not listen, except by revelation. That's why the Bible says, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard. Therefore, it has never entered the heart of man. Except God reveals it to him. There was no way Joseph could pray. Say, God, as I'm in jail today, oh God, There is a dream coming up in the heart of Pharaoh. I prophesy, Pharaoh dream. Father, I received the interpretation. I receive it. Oh, God, I'm calling him right now. Pharaoh, send men. Oh, I forgot, Lord. Wait, let's go back. Send some of Pharaoh's men into prison first. That I might encounter them. You know, he couldn't have asked for that. I mean, there was no chance in 100,000 that he could have asked for that. So what God brought to him was beyond his imagination. And when it happened, he received it. That's all you can do. Receive it when it happens. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, do you know, interestingly, I've not gotten to my message. I'm just giving some small things that we'll put together to be able to understand what we want to discuss. What do I want to discuss? We've gotten this background. What will you do to prevent your heart from being discouraged? That's what we are saying. What is it that you will do? You follow what I'm saying? That will ensure that your heart is not discouraged. And what happens is that God keeps you occupied. Say the word again, occupied.
Occupied.
Say it loud now.
Occupied.
Thank you. The word is occupy. You know, I said something once. I know when you make statements. See, if God blesses you in life, or God puts a responsibility upon you in life, there are a number of things you must get clear. All right? When I say God blesses you or puts a responsibility, for example, now I'm standing in front here now, and I'm talking, and many people are listening to me. If I talk on radio, I don't know how many thousands are listening. Therefore, I should be careful what I say. Do you understand? That's what I'm telling you. So if God blesses your life, be careful what you say. Make sure that it's founded, because people are taking examples from your life. Do you follow my point? It's very important. People are taking examples from your life, all right? Anyway, let me continue what I'm saying. So there are a number of things I have said that people have quoted for me later. I said, was that what I said? Okay. Anyway, I was preaching, so it was under the anointing. Okay. I told you that the other day, one brother said, the day I said this thing, it has put his mind to rest. That life has seasons. He wants to own a house. He doesn't have one yet. But he can pay his landlord comfortably. That's the season. Then one day, Rocket quoted something I said that when I'm believing God for a new car, I repair the old one. Did he hear that? You didn't hear what I said? I said, when I'm believing God for a new car, what do? I repair the old one. You know, those who don't understand, they say, it's lack of faith. It's not lack of faith. It's called occupy till the new car comes. I hope you get it. Faith is now. Forget all that thing we say, which sometimes we don't even know the meaning of what we are saying. How many have you prayed for one day and you got to the next day? It may not happen. It may be the third day, the fourth day, sometimes after a year, possibly 2 years. Maybe you don't have a car yet and you're very good, you ride bikes very well, and a brand new Jing Chuan or Innocent is 65,000 naira. And you have 65,000 naira. Buy a 65,000 naira bike with a crash helmet and ride it with pride. Go and get Federal Road Safety to give you a jacket, special marshal. And ride it with pride while waiting. It's called what? Occupy till I come. Go and buy proper rider's jacket so that when you are going to work, you know this is the interesting part. When a man feels like I'm poor, he grumbles. When he's rich, he will buy the bike with pride that everybody knows is just what I want to ride. Do you understand my point? I mean, like, if you enter my house, in front of you, I can say I'm very hungry. I enter my kitchen. I put garri into a cup. I put granite inside it. And I pour cold water. And I turn it and I say, what were we saying? And I'll be eating it. You won't think I'm suffering. Is it not true? It won't cross your mind that, pastor is suffering. He can't buy food. Oh, God, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? What do we do? Once you enter, you say, pastor, they eat. And you see me throwing the garri into my mouth like that. You say, he's a real man. He doesn't pretend. No, this is the problem with life. No, that's the problem with life, because you feel he can afford better than that. I mean, no, that's the problem with life. Oh, God, if God can just give you, you know what I mean? confidence in yourself. Life is very easy. It's very, very easy. I told you that one of the things that God helped me with, and I try not to pretend. Let's assume that, look, assuming maybe it's your first time on a plane as an example, and you sit down. Somebody like me, I know the person. I'll just start the person beside me. Excuse me. What am I supposed to do? I said, no, it's my first time. I remember when I was in Houston, I wanted to buy fuel. My brother-in-law had traveled. My first time of buying fuel, you know, there's no petrol attendant. All the time, my brother-in-law had been buying the car before. Now, I had to drive around. I had to go to work. Hi. So, you know what I did? He had tried to show it to me. Chooks had tried to teach me the thing. It didn't work. Now that I was alone and I needed to buy fuel, I just drove up to the filling station and I waited. One white lady drove up, came down, bought fuel. As soon as she finished, I said, good afternoon, ma'am. It's my first time. Can you help me? She took my card, slotted it in, showed me this, do that. Thank you very much. I said, I'm a Nigerian. This is my first time in this country. Thank you very much. No, there's no, what is it? Some people want to pretend. You go and spoil something now, police will come arrest. No, that's me. No, hey, look, you know one of the things that gives me that confidence there is that I know that, forget the people who are pretending, I'm probably better than most of them. So, that I can talk, is even better. No, really. Man, I know they pretend though. I will say loudly, okay, I beg you. No, I never come here before. This is my first time. How did the tech do this? And it's only one time that I'll look foolish. You know that? After that, I become a guru. You are getting what I'm trying to say. All right, so I'm talking about this issue of occupy. No point pretending. If it's a bag, you can go and, no, write it with your pride. It's in fact, go and put call it a name. When you park it somewhere, say, please, I parked my Lexus there. You know, it becomes a joke. You go and, your crash helmet, you have it written on it, Lexus. No, it becomes a joke. I'm talking about what? Occupy daily. I've explained a number of principles that the leap you want to take in life, you can't force yourself to leap it. Do you understand my point? Where God wants to take you to, these guys were handling money, 10 minas. And God's plan was that they will handle cities. There was no way a man would scheme into becoming a ruler of 10 cities. So what he said is, occupy till I come. Like I told you, that's what I'm actually trying to explain. Everything I've been saying is over. I'm just trying to preamble up to it. Is that okay? Now, in life, God gives somebody an assignment for each season. Your main assignment, the main duty you have is to locate the assignment for a season and occupy with that assignment. Please, this is very important too. So that you will not be discouraged with life, set targets according to the assignment you have been given now. Do you follow my point? If I say this, it will sound funny. But try and understand it. If all you earn after working, doing business, everything at the end of a month is 15,000 naira. When they say, who wants to make a pledge for 1 million? You must be mad to go forward. There's a madman like that comes to our church. One day, one of these clown preachers came to preach. Listen to me. He said, who will give a million naira? I wasn't there that day. They told me the story. The guy went forward to go and stand that he was going to give a million naira. Second service, he said, who will give a million naira? He came back to stand forward. And I heard that the preacher shook his hand and said, God bless you. You were here in the first service. Oh, yeah, man who loves the Lord. He didn't know what dealing with a crazy man. He gave a million naira. At the end of the service, you go and meet Akim. Oh, God, you get transport money, I won't go house. He's giving a million naira. Person where they go for where party they happen so he can chop free food is giving a millionaire. Listen, I know people will tell you testimonies of how they did their own. Don't pledge by faith. Did you hear what I said? You can go or somebody can go and say another thing. If you like, believe it. But this is what Pastor Banky told you. Do not pledge by faith. I have 15,000 naira. I believe God that this one will have a million. God will supply it. It's Christian foolishness. You know, one of the assignments the good Lord has given me in life is to correct the head of his crazy children. He has so many crazy children out there. causing confusion. That is why pastors have learned. But all pastors have learned it. That's what I mean. I don't believe in pledges. I don't even take pledges. I don't have time for that. If you want to give us money, bring it. If you pledge, pledge in your heart. It's between you and God. It doesn't concern me. When God blesses you, go and you will know. Pastors have learned to. People go and write pledges. People say, brethren, they don't redeem their pledge. It's not their fault. It is you. You are the one that said pledge by faith. And by faith, they have not yet received. What do you want them to do? Shoot somebody. They're not going to shoot anybody. So, if you that said pledge by faith, you to receive the offering by faith. I give you a check. Fill it by faith. Draw it by faith. Between you and Charles Oludo, arrange each other by faith. don't look, if you're a pastor, listen. Don't tell anybody you didn't renew your pledge if you told him to pledge by faith. What am I trying to explain? What's a Christian supposed to do? You can deny yourself. I didn't say you shouldn't do that. You can say, out of this 15,000 naira, we have 3 months to do this project. God, I know I can survive on 7,000. So I will give 24. That is, as you are saying it, are you getting what I'm saying? You are expecting that out of this 15, because, there's a pattern to your life. Until God breaks that pattern, you can't do anything. Joseph could not have signed a release for a prisoner by faith while he was in jail. He said, you have been good. So we're in this prison together. Come, I hereby release you. Any prisoner that collects that from Joseph, himself decreased my head. But then when he entered into his throne, he could release anybody. Yeah, you know that. So please, stop writing check and putting date. If it's by faith, you want. I know what I'm telling you. They will arrest you one day for giving all these bounce checks when they drop for church. If there's no money in the account, faith ain't going to put it there before you know about it. Are you getting what I'm saying? I know some people say that this man doesn't have faith. Don't worry. At least, when people follow the thing I'm teaching them, they will give more money than those who are giving by so-called faith and causing confusion everywhere. Someone was telling me about a pastor who went and bought equipment on credit because one brother made a pledge. I'm not joking, no. True story. He went and bought equipment on credit. So we're expecting 1 million, and that brother has promised to give us 1 million. No problem. The brother may have meant well. He too prayed last night and said, God, this business, I receive it. The deal will pass through. And my own court, Lord, with that will be six million. So ahead of time, let me just give to your children 1 million. You think you're the only one who pledged 1 million? There's another church he goes. If it is you, he only visited. And the pastor saw it. 1 million pledge. Praise God, praise God. He went to Benny Brothers or wherever he went. Give me that speaker. I want the amplifier, 2 digital cameras. I want this one. Gathered everything. And you know, business, he said, it's a man of God. He will pay. After some time, the guys, you know what their hair happened? Church service was going on. They couldn't remove the speaker. Church service was going on. Praise the Lord. One speaker died. We are not moved by what we see. Amplifier go. Pure embarrassment. Now, this is the point I'm making. Occupy daily. If I can say, no, my heart is in this thing. God, I really want it to succeed. My heart is in it. No problem. What do I do? Of the 15,000, I say, God, please, over the next 2 months, let me just share the money into two. So I will pledge 7,005 times 2 or 3 months and drop that one. If along the line, because this is one thing about God, he sees the desire of your heart. You would have loved to give 1 million. God can say, okay, guys, he's a ready man. Give him 10 million naira. You can overpay a pledge. It's underpaid that pastors don't like. You can overpay. It's welcome. It's better to pledge 15,000 naira. Are you getting my point? And give 1.5 million. Than to pledge 1.5 million and give 750,000. Look, faith and foolishness, they look alike. A lot of Christians are very foolish people. A man has no money. He doesn't have anything.
He says, see, small job, do this one, do this small business, do this one. No, no, I'm believing God for a job of half a million naira a month. I'm a prince. Okay? Okay? You know one of the things I found about the Bible? He said, he that will not walk, let him not eat. And God, even if you're a preacher, let him not eat. That's God doesn't, God doesn't play. God doesn't play. If you're a preacher, maybe you're here, God has called you to ministry. You want to go to one long go somewhere, go inside the church, no problem. You preach only on Sundays. You will be hungry Monday to Saturday. There's no remedy. Even if you are if you're a boss, will you pay your employee that works one day of the week? God doesn't pay people who work one day of the week. I know what I'm doing. Occupy daily. God gives you a responsibility for each day. That is the point I'm making. Listen, it doesn't mean he's not taking you to the great place. You are in prison now, doesn't mean you will not become prime minister tomorrow. Are you getting the point I'm making? Listen, there are different kinds of imprisonment, different kinds of slavery. Joseph was definitely physically in prison. There are people who are in prison right now to a pledge they made, and God has refused to break it for them. What I mean is that you went to work somewhere, and you swore you will work for 5 years. You know, that's a form of prison. They are not paying you well. Now they are owing you self. Things are not working smoothly, but you swore that you will work for how many years? 5. And only 2.5 years have passed. It's a form of prison. They didn't lock the door, but you're in prison. He said, there's an opportunity that opened. Gosh, I've been forgetting, let us go. Mm-mm-mm. He that swears to his own heart and does not change is the one that enters into the mountain of God. You can't just close your eyes and walk out, come out. Except the people release you from your bond, you got to fulfill it. You had 1 year to go in school. You needed sponsorship badly. Somebody offered to pay, but they put you in bondage for 5 years. You work for me for 5 years. Now you are finished. He's not offering you more than one paltry amount of money a month. Oh boy, you agreed. Let everyone abide in the calling which God calls him. There are different forms of slavery. Believe me, there are. There are those who are in prison physically. There are those who are in prison by reason of commitments they have made. There are those who are in prison by reason of deals they have made. Somebody paid you money, yes, and you have to do the work. It's going to take 5 years. Too bad. You get my point? Life can be, it can be difficult. The point I'm making here is this. Don't even, for any reason, think that because you are in that kind of situation, you cannot become prime minister tomorrow. It might be the day you leave that dead, stupid, in quotes now, financially speaking now, job. The following day, one man who has been watching said, this man is a good man. I knew how much my friend was paying him. I knew he couldn't leave because of an agreement. But despite that, he will come with joy. He will smile. Anytime you see him walking, he's always smiling. There was never a time he cheated. I asked my friend who was jail master. And he said, that's the best worker he's ever had. He's just waiting for your deliverance to be signed. In fact, some of them can't even wait anymore. They walk up to the man and say, let's make a deal. I want to hire that boy. If you let me hire him, this contract, it's yours. The man go, look, take the contract, thereby freeing you. Next day you wake up, you are prime minister. See, those things are not Bible stories. They happen every day. Do you get what I'm trying to say? I'm talking about occupy daily. What the mistake we make is that we think is what we are doing now. You know, I'm not settled on the main thing I want to say, but I believe the Holy Spirit is helping us, all right? So let me just continue. What mistake we make is that we think that that which we are doing today is the key to our tomorrow, that is physically now. That if I work here, okay, now I'm working in Intercontinental Bank, then they will promote me. Then one day, I become MD. The man who will be your MD, go and check, will have been in the banking sector only for 5 years. It happens. Professor Chukwuma Soludo is the first economist Nigeria is appointing as a CBN governor. Are you getting my point? Mohamed Yunus, who won the Nobel Peace Prize for 2006, was the first economist and banker that was being given a Nobel Peace Prize. Before that, peace prizes were for troublemakers. Do you get what I'm trying to say? When Yasser Arafat shakes the hand of is a rabbi? Okay. They give them peace prize. Two troublemakers. One of them don't fight war, he don't tire. When you retire from troublemaking, you get Nobel Peace Prize. Or you may go around deceiving the whole world. Global warming, global warming, global warming. Like Al Gore. They give you and your friends peace prize. But the first time they ever gave a man who was trying to alleviate poverty Nobel Peace Prize was Muhammad Yunus. I'm explaining something. You don't know what you will be the first in. Did you hear what I said? You have no idea what you may be the first in. So physically, you cannot plot what tomorrow will be like. Therefore, you focus. That's my message, please. You focus on what? Today. So they give you a bread for each season. When we read about prayer, Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. What God gives is a bread for each season. The mistake we make is a human mistake. We are trying to plot a career. Listen, the life of the Christian is very different too. If you have never done something that is absolutely foolish in the eyes of the world, your Christianity is still doubtful. Do you get what I'm trying to say? What we think is that we have to plot a career. But in the Bible, careers that we have to plot. It's shepherd to king, prisoner to prime minister. You know those kind of things. Career paths that are on, we don't get the point. Career paths that nobody can, how did this guy start here and then end there? Because we are trying to plot that career physically, we don't focus on the business for the day. Do you get my point? Do you know how many people have set me down and explained? Pastor Mark, I think you should start a church. It's after all you need to just include Sunday service as they forget the physical manifestation. The truth is there's a spirit behind everything we are doing. Are you getting my point? I start doing baby dedication. Start conducting weddings. I sit down for counseling. And then is that, no. People have said all kinds of things. Now, he said, if that's all that is needed, then leave me with what I am doing. I don't know whether you get what I'm trying to say. All right? And some people who counseled me, they had their reasons. By the time they finished explaining, plotting the growth of a ministry, how this happens, how that happens, how this happens, I feel like that, okay, you guys don't understand. Maybe you don't read widely enough. You will have read the life of people like John G. Lake. You have read the story of the life of people like Lester Sumrall. Lester Sumrall would do something, a great work in America, pack up one day and go to the Philippines. Go to Haiti. In the Philippines, he built, I think, a very, very big church. They grew up to be thousands of people. Then one day, he packed his bag, greeted everybody bye-bye, and said, the Lord be with you. And left them a local pastor, and that was the end of it. He's gone back to America. Going all around the world, encouraging younger preachers. Look, listen, I don't stop this human trying to plot a career. You're getting what I'm trying to say? The problem that people love, that they want to plot career. I'll explain something. Therefore, they don't focus on the business of the day. I looked into my mirror this morning as I was meditating. I said, hey, Pastor Banky. He said, you, man, what's up? What is the business of the day? Go teach the word of God. Teach it on air. Teach it in your office twice a week. Write books, broadcast them, distribute the materials. Let the knowledge of God fill the earth as the waters cover the seas. I don't know the assignment for tomorrow. You know, you've heard me say it. I don't know. I have no idea. I really don't know. I know the desires of my heart. I know that one. I know the assignment for the day. I know that one. But as for what tomorrow will be, it's in God's hands. I quote something from Sounds of Blackness, an American black musical group, in their first album. He said, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. It's okay with me. What is the assignment for the day? That's what I mean by occupy daily. I tell Christians, who are on campus. You know, I've been warning you about zeal. Everybody say this after me. Zeal is dangerous. Now, you must have zeal, but it's dangerous. You must learn how to control it. You know how a car moves? It moves by controlled explosions. Anybody who studied engineering here? Am I wrong? I'm right, in case you didn't know. It's called internal combustion engine. When you say a car goes zoom, the truth is that there is wah, 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 explosion in each chamber, one after the other. Then they you know, that's why when exhaust blow, you go here, boop, 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 boop. Yeah, that's the explosion you're hearing. When the exhaust don't blow, but when the exhaust is intact, you start a leg of choops. You don't hear the car talk. Inside there, explosion, they go on. It's going on, but it has been what? Controlled. Do you understand that? Zeal is good, like explosion is good, but zeal without control is going to burn the car up. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Yes, it will. Sometimes people are so zealous. I always say, if you're a student and you're on campus and you have zeal, keep it under control. Preach from 7 a.m. to 8 a.m., but 8 a.m. be in class. It's not godliness. No, we think it is godliness. I didn't go to school this week. No, what were you doing? There was a serious crusade in one village in Ogu. My God. The move was powerful. No problem. Carry paper, resign, tell your dean, say, I won't go do crusade. You wouldn't be the first. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Did you get my point? You wouldn't be the first. But to sit down there and be fooling me and you, that you're a serious student, when you're going around doing crusade, I think I'll be impressed. There's one young man, I've used his story to illustrate this all the time. He came to see me once. He knows me from a distance and he said I could help him. He was owing money, he was seriously broke, he had not paid his fees and everything. What is the problem? As he was talking, I said, come, that crusade, it'd be like saying that your school fees you take Duam. He said, yes, sir. I said, you're a rogue. I told him, you're a rogue. He looked at me, eh? I said, yes, now, you're a thief. It's just that we can't arrest you now and put you in prison. Because God knows they get that kind, you know, police force. If we had, by now, EFCC should have locked you up. Who gave you the fees? He said, my father. Did you work for it? No. You know you're a rogue. In civil service and ICPC, we call it misappropriation of funds. When you say you ate it, we say you wrongly appropriated it. We sent you money for the current expenditure, you use it for capital project. It's misappropriation. Do you understand what I'm saying? The guy was looking at me. He said, what do I do? I'll tell you what to do. Go back home like a prodigal son. It's people like you that give Christianity a bad name. I told him the truth. Go back home like a prodigal son and prostrate to your father. Daddy, I'm very sorry. It's foolishness. I don't know what I was doing. I said, what God will do for you is that he will show you mercy. Your father will give you another money. But don't do it again. No? You know, if his father told him that, he said, because the man is not born again. But coming from me, he said, Pastor Banky must be born again. Don't you think so? He was thinking to himself. What I'm saying is that you're a student. They gave you money for school fees. Occupy daily. The day's assignment is class, not crusade in any village. Did I say don't do crusade in every village? No. There's spare time. Is there no spare time? Don't you watch football? When you want to do crusade, you use football time. Instead of watching home movie, you say, I don't watch. When you want to give money, you don't give your school fees. Are you crazy? You can't give your school fees. You didn't work for it. Your father gave it to you. You can skim off the meat you're supposed to eat. You know what I'm saying? Maybe you're supposed to get 4 shirts. You can sell 2 and be washing the other 2 regularly. That money, use it for crusade. Now, are you getting what I'm trying to say? If your uncle dashes you money, use it for crusade. No problem with that, though. That one is all right. If you get more money any other way, if you don't need holiday, you can go and carry pom-pom, use it for crusade. Now, the point I've made, I hope you are getting it, that there's a business for each season.
And this is how your heart will not be discouraged. You will understand how to live life on a daily basis. Listen, God doesn't leave anybody idle. He gives you an assignment for each season. Even when he doesn't give you a job, there's something he says you should be doing that season. Are you getting my point? Stop hanging around waiting for something that's going to come. I told you, patience. Patience is not just waiting. It is being busy doing the work of today. That's what patience is. Patience is that when I am not eager, chasing that which is supposed to come tomorrow, I am busy doing the work of today. What are we supposed to do today? Maybe as a person, as a ministry. That's what I'm thinking about, not what will be in 20 years' time. Because God hasn't even, you think you know, you actually don't. Are you getting what I'm going to say? That's the meaning of the word occupy, or the expression occupy daily. When you are praying, say, God, what? Because it doesn't need too much prayer. Once you cleanse all the obstruction from your eyes, you will see it. Your daily job may be to assist your father. You wake up in the morning, you wash his car thoroughly, shine his shoes, wash his clothes, and be ready to be sent on errand anywhere. I am very serious. That may be the job for one day. And learn to know when a day has passed. Do you get my point? Yes. Seasons change. Seasons change. Let me give you an example. You won't find Pastor Bank carrying chair here again. No, the season has gone. You have to recognize seasons. You know, when I come, I cross my leg. Chukubike, carry that chair. Put it here. Israel, hang that speaker. Or say, Mecca, put on that one. That's what I'll be doing. But there was a time saying, wait, did you don't go office? Now they carry battery, come upstairs. No, really. Everything has a season. Everything has a season. Learning to recognize the job for one day, all right? And doing it is how you wait for God. And if necessary, you will wait for him for 25 years and you won't be bothered and your heart will not be discouraged. Have you learned anything today? Well, I thought to my message, occupy daily. Let us pray.